We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading again will be from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, which I hope does not become common, but rich each time we hear it. Beginning this morning in verse 17, we read, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you have left us. We thank you for the Spirit who empowers us and helps us to understand how we are to live in this world. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, in our journey, we have seen the Apostle Paul write to the Ephesians about the glories of the salvation that God has provided for us through his Son Jesus, which he summarized in chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, where he writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then in much of chapters 3 and 4, we saw a focus on the glory and the importance of the church, which is something we'll return to next week. But for now, we are in the middle of learning about the works that we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in. Or as we studied here earlier in chapter 5, how we are to walk as children of light. For these good works, we have instructions for men and women, husbands and wives, children and parents, as well as workers and masters. As we study all of these relationships, we are keeping in mind two important principles. First, the apostles' command that we are to always be submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're not looking in all of this to establish pecking orders or power structures, but rather to see the glory of these relationships as they relate to Jesus. And yes, that is the only way that we can be the light that we are called to be in a dark world. And the second principle is we are to remember and understand where all of these relationships originate. All were made very good in the beginning, and all were tainted by the curse of sin brought on by our first father, Adam. There can be no real discussion of husbands and wives or any of these relationships if we do not know and understand and believe what God reveals to us about their origin, which of course is found in the book of beginnings, Genesis. So as we considered men and women last week, we talked about the proper focus of each. And I leaned heavily on a piece by Pastor Bill Smith, who talked about the importance of our name. Well, my given name is John, but life has given me other names as well. I'm a man. I was a boy. I'm now a father, a grandfather, and even a great-grandfather. So I also have to own being an old man as well. Now, I could go through my various vocations, but trust me, we wouldn't have time for that this morning. But each of us should come to see similar roles or names in our lives. Our little ones know only their childhood, while the older folks have a long list like mine. And we also stressed how we all go from childhood into adulthood and then to old age. That's the natural progression of life. And Lord willing, we are seeking his wisdom and guidance through it all. Now, I pointed out last week that the Bible affirms that we are all men and women, which doesn't sit well with our modern age because, you know, as they tell us, they follow the science. And I've lost count of how many genders science has come up with. But now we're going to move on to the proper role of men and women in marriage, which will get us into even more trouble. However, when we study the book of beginnings, which, by the way, was given to us by the one who established all those laws of science that we're supposed to follow, we discover that marriage is God's plan for men and women. Where they not only become one flesh in a relationship that reflects the glory of our triune God, but also are to be fruitful and multiply, because the Lord wants to fill the earth with righteous people. Now, we also considered how the fall of Adam has marred all aspects of this plan, including marriage. As I said last week, if we lived in a perfect world, we wouldn't need all of these instructions from the Bible. So if God puts so much worth in marriage, why does the world hate it so much? And no, I don't think hate is too strong a word. Pastor Albert Mohler reminded us in a piece this week that where he wrote, "We need to recognize that when the modern age sets itself against marriage, it sets itself against civilization. Marriage provides the very possibility of a healthy and productive, flourishing civilization. And their opposition is therefore an injury not only to civilization writ large, but to every single member of that civilization." I mentioned last week that the Bible and the Christian faith is often both are attacked as hating women. But we saw that not only does the Bible itself respect women, but the advance of Christian civilization is what has given women the respect and honor they deserve. And sadly, we're seeing that play out in some pretty ugly ways over in Afghanistan this week. One of the common attacks that you'll hear when they're discussing marriage is when women are expected to use their husband's name after marriage and give it to their children. How sexist could you be? But Pastor Mohler went on to explain why even this aspect of marriage is important for society. He says one of the chief responsibilities of any civilization is to create a context in which men have to take financial and other responsibility for their offspring. One of the ways in society and in human history where this has been done is by making certain that fathers give their surname to their children in order to make clear that he is responsible for them. So yes, having responsible men is a good thing for any nation. And I would also add in passing that no-fault divorce and abortion on demand are two other major ways today that men escape their responsibilities. So with that in mind, we should see why the normal pattern for life is for men and women to become husbands and wives. And so the Apostle Paul has instructions for each. They relate to what we saw last week about how male and female are to be naturally seen in both their creational order and their covenantal order. This, of course, is even more important and necessary in our fallen world. When discipling men, we focus, or should focus, on strength, leadership, protection, and being a good and loving provider. When discipling women, we focus on beauty, nurturing, mothering, and being a maker of loving homes. I mentioned last week that there's thousands of books written about men and women, and now that we add marriage, we have thousands more to talk about husbands and wife, along with marriage itself. And that, when you think about it, helps us to understand why the apostle here gives just simple commands rather than going into all of the details. The Bible would be many more thousands of pages long. Learning those principles and growing in wisdom is part of how we grow and mature in the Christian life, never forgetting the first principles. So here Paul says that wives are to submit and husbands are to love. Now the easy way to see this, and sometimes the important way to see it, is in light of the fall, where after Adam's rebellion, we find that women desire to rule and men would rather party than take responsibility. Does that sound at all like our modern world? However, Ephesians is written to Christians. And so we must also see these commands in light of those good works that we are to walk in. Remember how we discussed the reversed order that the apostle uses here. He doesn't start with the head, but rather with the wife, to remind us that we are always to be submitting one to another. But we must also see that these commands are reflected in the natural order of creation. We saw the example briefly a few weeks ago when we considered how Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to his Father in the garden, saying, "In the end, your will be done and not mine." Submission, we learned, is far more than just going along with everything you agree with, and that it applies to all of these relationships. So where does a girl or a young woman turn to for wisdom when it comes to being a good wife? Well, as always, the book of Proverbs is a great place to start. Proverbs does what I am arguing the Apostle Paul does when it comes to these relationships. Wisdom shows us the proper goals, but also warns us about the pitfalls of a fallen world. Proverbs encourages women to be like a virtuous wife, with a focus on beauty, nurturing, mothering, and being a maker of loving homes. Proverbs also encourages men to be like kings, with a focus on strength and leadership and protection and being a good and loving provider. In contrast, Proverbs warns men not to be fools, or even worse, to be proud. Women are warned not to be contentious or a destroyer of their own homes. Now, the reason that we here at Church of the King often encourage a regular study of Proverbs is because there is a lifetime of study required to be the men and women, husbands and wives, that God wants us to be. Those walking in the good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in. As a small example of this, and to help us understand the commands that Paul now gives to wives and husbands here, let me use just two portions of Scripture to turn to, the first being Proverbs chapter 31, where we find the virtuous woman, wife. Begins in verse 10, where the king says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Now, if you know the book of Proverbs, that's quite a contrast from the loud and rebellious woman found back in chapter 7, whose house is on the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Now, that seems like a pretty easy contrast, and everybody ought to make the right choices. But unless we are training our boys and our young men in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they may well fall prey to the wanton woman who they are told to take, who they are told can take down strong men. So turning back to chapter 31, we see how the proper marriage relationship works out. In verse 11, the king says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Just as Jesus said that true leaders serve others rather than seeking to be served, the godly woman is always looking out for her husband and her family. And yes, at verse 15, we find that that requires a lot of work. It says there that she rises early while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion for her servants. She considers a field and buys it. From the profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Remember a couple weeks ago we learned about JL needing the strong arms for that tent peg and hammer. This could take just those two verses, probably an entire sermon. But I want to make sure that you notice what some of the hard work required. She bought a field, and she used the profits from that to plant a vineyard. That certainly doesn't fit the image that the world has of how the Bible is so anti-women, does it? And sadly, or not sadly, but we need to remember that this wisdom was written 900 years before the birth of Jesus. That's been around for a long time. Now, sadly, we're our own worst enemies at times because often in many Western cultures, they didn't recognize that wisdom from the book of Proverbs and had laws that prevented women from owning property or planting vineyards. They have in large part repented of and changed that, but we need to recognize that as with each of our lives, cultures also are called on to grow and to mature over time. We should always be taking our practices back to the Scriptures. Now, the king continues to speak about the work of her hands, and then in verse 20, we see that her impact even extends beyond her immediate family. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And then we have another image of the doughty, submissive wife destroyed in verse 22, again, 200 years before Christ. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And yet another surprise in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You see, just as Jesus is made known to the world when his bride, the church, is obedient to his commands, so the husband of a faithful wife will be a man of influence. We'll see that a little bit more next week. And finally, we see that her beauty does not come solely from that fine linen and purple in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Yes, she did have to be a good student of Proverbs and the Lord's wisdom to open her mouth with wisdom. And then comes this glorious conclusion at verse 27. She watches over the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm and beauty, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So I hope you can see from just that brief summary that there is quite a lot involved in the wife properly submitting to their husbands in the Lord. See, the wives got a whole chapter. We men, we get off easy. There's no chapter in Proverbs about the virtuous husband. All we have to do is love our wives as Christ loved the church. So we just have to be like Jesus. No problem, right, men? Kind of makes you wish we did have a section of being the virtuous husband, right? But you see, we do have a Bible full of examples to follow and to learn from. I always suggest Joseph and Nehemiah. They tend to have a lot fewer problems than some of the other men in the scriptures. Those are good places for the boys to begin. But we need to remember that men and all of us have the folks in the Hebrews Hall of Faith that we can study and learn from. But we do need to remember, as men and as husbands, that it is Jesus that is the great example. And we could look in many places in the Gospels, but I want to turn briefly to a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, especially here at Church of the King, where we see Jesus demonstrating the loving leadership that we husbands are called to have. And he did this on the very night that he was betrayed. We read in John 13, beginning at verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus turned and began to lecture his disciples about what a great leader he had been." Oh, wait a minute, that's not right. No, it says Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Oh, you want to be a proud husband? Who can claim that? But you see, Jesus knew that. So he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Rubbing your wife's feet, it's a good thing. Just a little hint for many years of marriage, and now I'm going to have to do it more often probably because I said it from the pulpit, right? But then listen to how he uses the example of leadership and, of course, our standing with Christ. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Peter always managed to ask the wrong questions, didn't he? Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." I'm not going to humble my Lord that way. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." So Peter thinks about this and he says, Lord, not my feet only, wash also my hands and my head. This makes me part of you. I want a whole bath. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. What another beautiful picture, like we had in our time of confession, with the lips of an unclean man being cleansed with the tongs from the altar. Now we see Jesus saying, my salvation has forgiven all of your sins. You need only have me wash your feet. We come in confession to know that we are completely forgiven. But then listen to this about leadership. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? I'm surprised Peter didn't say, you washed my feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, we've only scratched the surface in looking at what these passages teach us, and we're going to continue on next week as we consider what the Bible says about the importance of marriage to us and to the world. But for today, I trust that this will help you to understand just a bit more of what it means to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that these are lifetime lessons. From the youngest here to the oldest, we still have more to learn. And that's part of the glories of knowing that we'll spend eternity with you, continuing to learn and to understand your glory and your ways. We thank you for this and praise you for this, and help us to be faithful in learning these lessons. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's rise and sing our hymn of response, which is two psalms that are actually a reflection of what we're studying. And dearly beloved, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to keep them. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The sacrament of baptism is a divine ordinance. The Bible declares that God, our Father, who has redeemed us by the sacrifice of Christ, is also the God and Father of our children. They belong to us who believe in the membership of the church through the covenant made in Christ and confirmed to us by God in this sacrament. Baptism is a sign and seal of our cleansing, our engrafting into Christ, and of our welcome into the household of God. Our Lord Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus took the little ones up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. The Apostle Paul also declared that the children of believers are to be numbered with the holy people of God, calling them holy and giving them commands in his epistles.
Amen. At this time, we have a parental vow, a question that I'll be asking to Nathaniel and Caleb. Nathaniel and Caleb, do you, in presenting your child for holy baptism, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you promise, in dependence upon the grace of God, to bring her up in the nurture and admonition.
Let us pray.
Most merciful and loving Father, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, the bride of your beloved Son. We thank you for the ministry of your word and the sacraments of your grace. And now, O Lord, we ask, as we mark this child with the sign of the new covenant, that what we do now on earth, you would also confirm in heaven. We beseech you, therefore, to receive this little child. Bless her with your Holy Spirit and keep her forever as your very own. We love you and we ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Here's the baptism. What is the name of this child? Kathleen? Louise Pettyjohn. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty descend upon you and rest upon you, both now.
Little child, Kathleen Pettyjohn, let it be declared now that for you and for your salvation, Jesus Christ has come. For you, he fought and suffered. For you, he entered into the shadows of the garden and into the terrors of the cross. For you, he cried out, saying, "It is finished." And for you, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, where right now he lives and intercedes on your behalf. And Kathleen, even though you do not yet fully understand these things, we know that in this way the word of the gospel is made true, where it says, "We love him because he first loved us." And congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let this be declared, that this child is now received into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in baptizing her, we, the members of Church of the King, do promise, with God's help, to stand with these parents as they raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that one day Kathleen Louise Pettyjohn may confess Christ as her Lord and Savior, serve him in this world, and come at last into the eternal kingdom. For Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Let us pray.
Almighty and everlasting God, who of your infinite mercy and goodness has promised that you will not only be our God, but also the God and Father of our children, we humbly beseech thee for this child, that your spirit may be upon Kathleen and dwell in her forever. Take her, we entreat you, unto your fatherly care and protection. Guide and sanctify her in body and in soul. Grant that Kathleen would grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. Abundantly enrich her with your heavenly grace. Bring her safely through the perils of childhood. Deliver her from the temptations of youth, and lead Kathleen to witness a good confession, and preserve her in your covenant to the end of her days. O God, our Father, give unto your servants in whom you have committed this blessed trust the assurance of your unfailing providence and care. Guide them with your counsel as they teach and train their children. Help them to lead their households into an ever-increasing knowledge of Christ and in a more steadfast obedience to his will. We commend to your fatherly care the children and families of this congregation. Help us in our homes to honor you and by love to serve one another. To your name be all blessing and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.